You're listening to audio from Cities Church. You can find more resources and learn about our ministry by visiting citieschurch.com.
Well, previously in the Gospel of Mark, now you Netflix people, that's a sign. Previously in the Gospel of Mark, when we last left our band of misfit Galilean fishermen, they had narrowly avoided death by drowning, thanks to the actions of their fearless leader. Himself a seemingly unimpressive misfit, growing up as a carpenter's apprentice in the backwoods town of Nazareth. But this young rebel had garnered unprecedented popularity in recent months, thanks to a string of miraculous healings and exorcisms and authoritative teaching, the likes of which people had never heard. And this young rebel would actually go on to become the undisputed most famous person who has ever lived. I actually Googled it this week. Did you know that there have been about 130 million books in print at some point in human history? 40% of those books are about this guy. Now, however, his disciples at the time, these fishermen, you know, these guys had lived on or near the sea pretty much their whole life, and so they kind of understood how it worked. They were not prepared for what Jesus did in that boat. They were not prepared for how he took control of the situation. And, you know, as we saw last week, and as Dan just read, rather than merely playing the hero like, you know, a typical ship captain might, you know, organizing his sailors and, you know, creating this clever bucket plan to, you know, prevent the ship from sinking. Hey, guys, we got this. It's all good. Don't worry. I was asleep, but now I'm awake. Well, instead, this young man, this carpenter turned prophet, this dude, he stands up and he talks to the sky like it can hear him. And, you know, as his friends and these fishermen are looking around like, what is this guy doing? All of a sudden, at the bellowing words, peace, be still, it actually happens. The winds die down immediately and the waves become calm. I mean, can you imagine this? Put yourself in this boat. Can you imagine this happening? From whirling winds, thrashing sails, shouts of panic, to complete and total shocked silence. And in that quiet moment, after being rebuked by Jesus for being afraid, this goofy band of disciples look around at each other and they're like, did that just happen? Is this real life? He just talked to the sky and it listened to him. Who is this guy? And that question, who is this? That's the key question that flows through the entire Gospel of Mark. And in this week's episode, the followers are going to get another answer from a very unlikely source. So before we begin, why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, you say in your word, the unfolding of this truth, the unfolding of your word gives light. And that's what we need this morning. We pray that you would give light to our weary souls. Meet us where we are. Speak to us now in this moment. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So the sermon today has a pretty simple outline, which is actually surprisingly similar to any superhero movie you might see. So first, Mark is going to set the scene for us, and he's going to describe the kind of the origin story of the bad guy. The villain, if you will. Next, there's going to be a battle. So there's going to be a battle between good and evil, but this isn't going to be like a typical battle that we see in the movies. It's going to be a little bit astonishing. And then third, there's going to be kind of the aftermath, right? The epilogue. We're going to see what happens after the battle. So one, the villain. Two, the hero meets the villain. And three, the aftermath and our response. So we'll take them in turn. So to begin, if you got a Bible, go ahead and pop that open and go to chapter 5 in Mark. So to begin, we're going to work our way through the story and try to draw out some of these cinematic-like emotions that I think Mark wants us to feel. I mean, he includes more details about this first character than almost anyone else in the entire book of Mark. I mean, this is the dude that's just like headlines, right? He's just immediately. And a lot of his stories are only like 2 verses long, like the whole thing. And he's got like 6 verses just describing this guy. So I think we need to walk through it and really understand why is he including so much detail here. So it's on purpose. So first of all, the villain, or out of the tombs. First off, where does this guy come from? So starting in verse 2, it says, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So he's coming out of the tombs. He's coming out of a place of death, of disease, of decay. And we come to learn that this man, he's not just like passing through the tombs. He's not just like on his way somewhere else. He actually like lives there. You know, verse 3, he lived among the tombs. That's like his place of residence. His address is like tomb number 1. Now, I mean, why would one choose to put their residence in a tomb or among the tombs? Well, we see right after that, or right before that, he has an unclean spirit. You know, he's with an unclean spirit. And that, you know, that phrase is actually one word in Greek. It's the word daimon itzomai, which means one oppressed or even controlled by demonic forces. Daimon itzomai, kind of like demon zombie. Now, a bunch of you guys just perked up. You're like, this dude's talking about zombies now? I like The Walking Dead. All right. Just wait, folks. It actually gets crazier. So not only is he controlled by demons and lives among the tombs, but he's like crazy strong, like stronger than Zach Critch. I mean, this dude is like strong, you know, like almost incomprehensible strength. And we know this because apparently the townspeople at some point had tried to secure him. You know, in verse 4, he'd often been bound with shackles and chains. And what happens, you know, maybe first they try to bind him in his house. You know, his friends and his family, like they saw he's like kind of getting a little crazy, and they're trying to hold him down to prevent him from hurting people or hurting other people or hurting himself. And, you know, later he's probably being shackled in a jail of some sort because he's running amok. He's got all sorts of shackles, chains, ropes, and he's literally just busting these things apart. Like, he's busting out of heavy metal shackles like they're made of styrofoam. I mean, this dude is scary. You don't mess with this guy. He's like the anti-Samson, you know? Like, he's like this rippled, bloody, scarred, screaming psycho who's roaming around graves day and night. And he's crying out, he's shouting, and cutting himself with stones. So, like, there's fresh blood pouring out of this guy, like, all the time. I mean, this is some really intense bondage. And I think Mark is describing him in such vivid detail because it's really important that we understand just how strong and just how intense the forces of evil are that are controlling this man. And, you know, if we look at our cross references, this story actually shows up in a couple of the other Gospels as well, so we get a few more details. Like in Luke, we see that he's also naked and that he hasn't worn clothes for like a long time. Can you imagine not wearing clothes for like a long time? It'd be kind of weird. And not only that, you know, he's homeless. I mean, he lives among the tombs. He doesn't have a house there. He's homeless. He has no home. He used to live in the city. He doesn't live there anymore. You know, you could imagine he's probably got really long hair. He's probably not shaving every day. He's got really long hair. He's got his crazy beard. It's unkempt. It's full of dirt and grime and blood. You know, one time he lived in the city. Now he's been driven out. He's alone with his demons. And the forces of evil have caused this man, initially made in the image of God, to rule over creation, to live in harmony with God and his people. Evil has caused this man to become like an animal, an enemy of God and his people. harming others and harming himself. So that's the first part. And now we've got, now that we've gotten a closer look at this man, let's move to our second point and watch what happens when he meets Jesus. So this is point number two, the battle, or pigs don't fly. Now, so if this was a typical Marvel flick, you know, following the short intro and backstory on the villain, you know, we kind of cut to the heartwarming origin story of the hero, you know, and he'd like grow up and he'd like discover his powers. And no, Mark has already kind of been setting the stage for that. And by the way, this is better than a superhero movie. It's better. Those are all derivative of like the main story. You know, Mark has already begun laying that origin story for us in the first four chapters, you know, describing the rise of this new hero, Jesus Christ. Hashtag eyes on the rise. Any Timberwolves fans in the room will like that one. And now, of course, in the movies, everyone knows that, you know, the bad guy and the good guy eventually have to meet and duke it out, right? You know, they fight for dominance. They struggle. They joust. They duel. And perhaps the good guy, you know, squeaks out a win, you know, in the end, like after it all seemed lost. Well, you know, eventually we might see a version of a story kind of like that later in Jesus' life, but in this one, the almighty demon zombie who breaks every shackle, lives in the tombs, is stronger than any man. Let's watch what happens when he meets Jesus. Starting in verse 6. It says, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him," Jesus was, "'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country." So he sees Jesus from far away, and he basically pees his pants in fear. He runs up to Jesus and throws himself on the ground at Jesus' feet. This is the dude that we just described. He throws himself on the ground at Jesus' feet. This is shocking. There's no fight. There's no fight. There's no battle. At the voice of Jesus' command, a force of 1,000-plus demons, a full-on legion, gives up immediately without any fight and identifies Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And he begs Jesus not to torture him. Sprawled on the ground, Jesus asks him his name, and the demons reply in the creepiest horror movie voice you've ever heard. I'm not even going to try to do it, but, "We are legion, for we are many." Now, a Roman legion, what he's referencing here, a Roman legion was this efficient and powerful unit of 6,000 foot soldiers plus like 100 cavalry and commanders. So this is like a legit fighting force. And yet, the demons actually beg Jesus by the mercy of God. He says, "I adjure you by God." He's actually calling out for the mercy of God not to send them away, not to send them out of the country of the living and into the abyss. Now, let me just stop here and say, lately in my house, we've been going through Mark, and I've been kind of like reading and acting out the stories for my kids. And because of what happens next, this story is like by far the most requested Jesus story of all of them. So let's just read it quick and see why my boys love this so much. So, you know, they begged him not to send them out of the country. "Now, there was a great herd of pigs that was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us into the pigs. Let us enter them.' And so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the entire herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." I mean, my boys just think it's the greatest thing that this super scary, strong ghost spirit man is like so afraid of Jesus and then says, I mean, it's like ridiculous. Send us into the pigs. You know, like there's no story like this. Like the bad guys are usually like strong and like, you know, try to make fun of the good guy or whatever. They're just, I mean, it's like sad. It's humiliating. My boys just dance around and laugh. Send us into the pigs. Send us into the pig. I mean, they just think it's hilarious. Secondly, they think, and you know, it's not totally funny, this part, but they think it's hilarious that the pigs rush off the cliff. You know, they think it's so funny that all the pigs just rush off the cliff and die. And, you know, it is kind of funny, on one hand, how Jesus wins this battle. You know, in granting permission for the demons to enter the pigs, allowing them for a moment to think that they had kind of won, that they had sort of weaseled their way, you know, into another being and they could live for a little bit longer. You know, Jesus knew the demons were not going to win. He's probably kind of laughing to himself when they're like, send us into the pigs. You know, he's like, okay, why don't you go in there and see what happens. And, you know, the pigs, I mean, imagine being a pig and you have this like crazy, like demonic force enter, you know, I mean, they're startled. They're like, wah, you know, and like, you know, I mean, you guys know from Lion King what happens when you startle animals. You know, it's like the stampede. Bad things happen when you startle animals. And these pigs are startled and they rush off the cliff and they die. And I mean, most likely the thing that the demons were so afraid of, like, you know, going out of the country of the living, most likely that's exactly what happens to them. And, you know, like they're disembodied. You know, they're confined to the abyss that they were so afraid of. You know, it's kind of poetic justice. And, you know, obviously in another way, it's really not that funny that all these pigs die. And, you know, we'll see what the townspeople think of that, you know, in just a minute. But let's quickly recap, you know, where we're at in this battle. So Jesus meets the villains. Now there's, you know, there's villains with a little S. And it's an entire legion, you know, one of Satan's best fighting forces, a veritable terrorist organization in their own right, and he completely humiliates them. It's Jesus 100, Satan 0. I mean, there's no battle. This is not a battle. It's not a fight. Jesus is real. Jesus wins handily in dramatic and vivid fashion. So, I mean, notice again that the voice of Jesus is, you know, incredibly powerful. Like we say every week, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. And this story is just another manifestation of that. We're seeing it played out. Even a special forces black ops demonic army embodying a Samson-like strong man obey his voice without question. So that's our second point. And now let's move on to that our third and final point, which is the aftermath of this battle. Let's try to pick up the pieces here and see the response of the various groups. And stay tuned because there's actually kind of a surprising twist that we're going to draw out that at the end, if this wasn't a surprising enough story already. But first, let's notice two things. First, the response of the townspeople. And second, the response of the formerly demon-possessed man. Let's look at verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him. We'll get to that in a minute. So the townspeople here, you know, they're completely and totally shocked. The herdsmen, who had been, you know, tending these newly suicidal demon-possessed pigs, run like the wind to tell the town that, like, all their pigs are dead. I mean, these people are afraid. Like, they're afraid of Jesus. And that's a little kind of counterintuitive at first, because they're like, I mean, he just beat the demon guy who was really scary. He's the hero. And he had done that. I mean, he had defeated the most powerful demonic force that they had probably ever seen. But somehow he had also indirectly caused the destruction of 2,000 pigs in the process. And those pigs were likely one of the town's primary sources of income and stability. You know, this is like agricultural times. So to them, Jesus had taken away their security. And he had defied their expectations. He didn't fit in their in the box that they had heard of him. He's like a teacher, and he like heals people sometimes. And so they begged him to leave. They begged him. Unfortunately, these people end up with the same response as the demons, begging Jesus to stay away from them. I mean, let's just stop for a moment and notice that it's possible to come to Jesus without any intention of worshiping him. In awe of his power and incredible majesty. You know, rather, you can come to him merely to attempt to get what you want, whether that's freedom to live the way that you desire, like the demons, or to build up your own security and safety, like the townspeople. So now let's look at the other response. So that's one response. There's another response in the story. Let's look at the response of the former madman. In verse 15, so they came to Jesus, they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion. He was sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they're afraid. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, in 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So he's sitting there, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. Can you kind of get, I mean, remember the contrast? Remember, this is the same guy. So from being naked to clothed, Jesus gives him dignity. From screaming and cutting himself to sitting there calmly, Jesus gives him rest. From roaming and raving unceasingly, never sleeping, to being restored to his right mind, Jesus gives him peace. From being alone with his demons to being ready for human community again, Jesus gives him love and belonging. And that's what coming to Jesus still looks like. That's what Jesus offers us, all of those things. Today, that's what he offers us. And, you know, this man's response is not all that surprising when you think about everything that just happened to him. You know, it's as we might expect from someone brought from such depths. He begs Jesus. You're my hero. I just want to be with you. Like, what if they come back? I just want to be with you. But this begging, I mean, this is the third time is the charm, right? This is the third time we've seen someone beg Jesus in this story. And this is the kind that we want to emulate. Don't beg like the demons or like the townspeople, you know, for Jesus to leave you alone so that you can be free and safe. True freedom and true safety are found only in this King. And so beg, ask earnestly that you might be with him. He begs Jesus, tugging on his cloak. He just wants to be with him. And of course he does. And what's kind of surprising, at least initially, is how Jesus responds to him. He says no. But, you know, I'm kind of imagining how, you know, he tugs on his cloak and, you know, Jesus probably turns around and smiles at him, pats him on the shoulder, winks at him. He says, brother? Not yet. One day you'll be with me. But today, today, you need to go back to that town. You need to go back there. You need to go back to your friends, back to your family, back to where you used to work. And you need to tell them, your job, your mission, brother, is to tell them what just happened to you. Tell them how much the Lord has had mercy on you, how much he's done for you. You know what? He obeys right away. Verse 20, he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So he leaves his new savior. He goes back to the Decapolis, you know, the ten towns, the big city. And he begins to tell everyone his story, you know, his testimony of deliverance from death, from decay, from disease, from demons. And everyone is amazed. So that's the story today. A bad guy, stripped of the evil that was oppressing him, becomes a good guy by the word, by the voice of the one true hero. But that's not all. Let's not miss the secret here. How does Jesus forgive this man so easily? How does he forgive us? Because don't miss this. We are all like that man. Without Jesus, we are alone. We are dirty. We are addicted to and controlled by our desires, feeling shackled and unable to change. We hurt other people and ourselves. We live in a land of death without hope. That's true, guys. And yet, Jesus can forgive us and transform us just like he did that man. Just as transformational as what he did for that man. But how? How does that work? Well, it's because one day Jesus would trade places with that man. Jesus would be chained and let alone outside of the city. Jesus would allow himself to be shackled to a cross. Jesus would allow himself to be cut, becoming bloody and scarred. Jesus would die. He'd be thrown into the tombs, abandoned. He would fall under the oppression of the devil, plunged into death and decay. And because Jesus went through all of that in place of that man, in place of you, he could forgive that man and change him. And he can do the same for us. Because he paid the price for the evil to be purged. He exchanged his perfect life for yours. And he offers us a place on his throne. What in the world? What story is like this? I mean, do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you understand how incredible this offer of life is? Paul, who is another bad guy, turned into a good guy by the powerful miracle of Christ, would write a few years later to a group of young followers in Corinth. He said this, it's in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you would become rich." Do you get that? It's trading places. It's exchange. It's substitution. Substitution. Jesus was substituted in your place, and you get his place. Jesus, the richest, most powerful, most glorious king, the Son of God himself, leaves his throne in heaven, gives up his rights, becomes a slave, a servant, a pauper. He's executed like a criminal. And because of that deep magic, because of that gospel, we become rich by his poverty. And so that brings us to the table, where Jesus gave up his body and his blood so that his strength would become ours and his sacrifice would cleanse us, heal us, restore us, and make us fit for community with one another and with God himself forever. So let me pray as the servers can come to prepare the table. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this story, for this vivid depiction of your transforming grace, of your power over Satan, over the forces of evil. And Lord, many of us might feel oppressed in various ways this morning. We might feel shackled. We might feel chained. We might feel stuck. And so, God, we ask that you would transform us, that you would change us, that you would help us to believe, that you would help us to see that King who by his voice makes the demons run. So Jesus, we ask that you would come by your Spirit, you would change us, grow us, transform us. In your name we pray. Amen.